Good to see you. It's good to be back here together as we spend this time in worship. Again, I reiterate the idea that it is an exciting time to be able to be here and be together, even if it is in this time of social distancing and dealing with this virus. But being here and being a part of this time together as a family of God, it's such a wonderful occasion to gather, to spend time in worshiping our God. He has blessed us in so many ways, and I'm so very thankful for all that He's given to us. Thank you to the men who helped out this morning, for all those who've been involved in helping these worships to take place. I know this is not the most comfortable environment to have a worship, but hopefully it helps us to appreciate why we're here. And I want to spend a little time on this idea of worship. Now, last week we were together, we talked more about, you know, why we're excited about the church and to be members of the church and why it's so important to our lives. This morning, I want to think about worship, and I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and spend a little time in this great text, in the letter that Paul delivered to the Corinthian church. If you notice in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 7, prior to verse number 7, Paul had some things to commend the brethren on. He said, "I commend you that you always in... you keep me in your memory, that you're always mindful of me." And then you get to verse number 7, he changes tone a little bit. He said, I'm sorry, verse number 17, not 7, 17. He says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." This morning, we are coming together. We're coming together in this parking lot. Some of us are coming and joining us on Facebook, on the radio. But as we come together this morning, of course, that's a reference to our worship. And each week, we have an opportunity to come together to spend some time in worship to God. Now, Paul says, I don't commend you in your coming together. Now, he's not saying not to come together. That's not what he means. But it is the latter part of verse number 17 when he says, "For it is not for the better, but for the worse." Because as you continue looking at the text, as we will this morning, there were some things they were doing in which they were corrupting the worship of Jehovah God. They had brought in with their worship, they'd incorporated a feast, a fellowship meal, and there were some things they were doing with that that were corruptions in and of themselves of God's worship. But he says, you're not coming together for the better, but for the worse. And so what I want us to think about this morning is, are we coming together for the better or for the worse? That's pretty important to think about. Is God accepting us in our worship? Now, we've seen in God's Word when God did not accept worship. We go back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 10. When the sons of Aaron brought worship to God that wasn't acceptable, God was not happy. And their lives paid the price for that because of their sin, because they brought profane fire to God. And so when we think about our worship of God and what He expects of us, it's important to really consider, are we worshiping God the way we should? You never know what's going to happen. But this morning, I want to think about this question. What characterizes a worship that pleases God? Now, I'm not going to get into all the in and outs of worship, but I'm thinking more of our attitude toward worship, toward what we bring to worship. We'll have lessons later on about what worship looks like from a scriptural or doctrinal standpoint. What is it God expects in our worship, what we practice in our worship. But this morning, I want to make it more individual. What are you bringing to worship? And are we bringing things that please God? If you'll go a verse later in the context, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 18, read with me the text. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Verse number 18, he gets right into the heart of the matter, and that is their heart. Their hearts were not right. And what they're offering to God has been corrupted because they are not bringing an attitude of love and unity to the worship. What characterizes a worship that is pleasing to God? It is a worship that is the product of a group of people who are united in purpose. In Corinth, what you have is a group of Christians who are loosely connected with one another. They had come together for worship, and they were dividing up into groups. You had one group over here, and you had another group over here, and you had some who had lots of food, and others who didn't have food, and the ones who had were not sharing with the others. They weren't showing love. They were not a united group. They were not a united church, but they had allowed division to corrupt them. You go to 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 3, he really delves into the division that exists in this congregation and its destructive nature. When division enters, whether it's based on economic reasons, racial reasons, ethnic reasons, cultural reasons, or I just don't like you reasons, none of that is acceptable to God. God expects us to be united. In Jesus' prayer in John chapter 16, as Jesus prays for himself and his disciples, then he prays for us. And he goes on to say several times there that his wish for the church, his wish for his disciples, that they be united as Christ and the Father are united. That there be no disjoint no one disjointed or factions growing in the church. No festering divisions. Now that's an interesting idea on this time of social distancing, right? There has to be some distance between us in a physical way. And that's for a temporary time, but that must not characterize us as a family. But that we be united. It's interesting what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, in his Sermon on the Mount, as he's speaking to these early disciples, these early followers of his. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 23, he goes and speaks about the worship that they're giving to God. And notice what he says. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, of course, he's speaking about Old Testament worship in the offering of a gift, of sacrifice. But do you notice how he qualifies what an acceptable gift before God is? It's a gift that's given not in disunity between brothers, but a gift that's given in unity with your brothers. And it's interesting that he says here, if you find that there is disunity between you and your brothers, You should leave your gift. Don't offer it. Don't offer it. If there's disunity, if there's schism going on there between you and your brethren, don't offer the gift. Go. Make that relationship correct. Go and find resolution to whatever problems you have, and then come back and offer that gift. Our God is not a God of disunity, but He is a God who strives for relationship. And that relationship with us and with our brethren. Going back to the letter given to the Corinthian church, you go to chapter 1, and Paul sets forth God's idea of Christian fellowship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse number 10, as he is beginning this great letter to this Corinthian church, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment." He laid it out right at the very beginning. That's what God desires from His church, is that it be characterized as a church united in purpose in its worship and not divided. Secondly, what characterizes a worship that pleases God? Go down to verse number 23 as we look at what Dwayne read for us earlier in this text. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, Paul relates back something that he's already taught them, but he's reminding them of the words of our Lord. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you.'" Now notice this. "Do this in remembrance of Me." Verse 25, "In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it,'" notice again, "'in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." When we look at a worship that pleases God, it is a worship united in praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives are filled with all kinds of chaos and things going on, sometimes difficulties. There are things that reach and grab at our attention. Maybe it's our homes. Maybe it's our jobs. Maybe it's our families. Maybe it's a show we watch on television or an activity we participate in. And these things pull at us. Our world pulls at us and tries to pull us away from God. When we gather here this morning, are we more concerned about the sun and being in the shade than we are worshiping our Lord? Are we more worried about the heat than worshiping our God? Are we more worried about the sound coming out of the speakers than we are worshiping our God? Are we more worried about our lunch that we're going to take part in a few minutes then we are worshiping our God? There's nothing wrong with worrying about being in the shade. There is something wrong when worrying about those things takes place over our worship of our God. This is the time we devote to Him and not to other things. On the night He was betrayed, Jesus, in taking that bread and taking that cup, He says to His disciples, "Do this in remembrance of Me." We put that across that communion table, don't we? As a way of reminder. Are our minds where they really should be? Or are they somewhere else? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul writes to the Colossian brethren, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And all that you do, and the connotation there, the context, is actually worship. And our worship needs to be a demonstration of our devotion to Jesus. Our focus and our attention must be on Him. Paul says to the Colossian brethren, all that you do in word or deed, let it be all done to His glory. In Revelation chapter 5, as John is given a vision of the throne room in heaven, and you see all the images that he writes about in chapters 4 and chapter 5. You get to Revelation 5 and verse 11, and you notice where the focus of attention is in the throne room of God. It's not on all the marvelous creatures that are there. It's not on all the spectacular views that are seen. But in verse number 11, the text tells us, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Where is their attention? It's on Jesus Christ. Where should our attention be? On our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, and back in Paul's letter to the Corinthian brethren, Paul says, "I've decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Where is Paul's focus and attention in life? It's on his Lord. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, the Hebrews writer says in our worship, he says, for Hebrews 13 and verse 15, "Through Him, Jesus Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that acknowledges His name." Where's your mind this morning? Where's your attention? Is it where it should be? Is mine where it should be? And then finally, a worship that is pleasing to God is a church united in preparing itself for worship. Go down to verse number 27, if you will. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Paul writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." They had corrupted the Lord's Supper. And that's why Paul, going later, he says, you know, you have homes to eat in your home. If you can't handle a fellowship meal in the church building — they weren't meeting in buildings, they were meeting in homes — but he's saying, don't do the fellowship meal, because you have corrupted worship by incorporating a fellowship meal. You're not mature enough to handle that. And on top of that, they had not properly prepared themselves for worship. They were eating and drinking, some of them, in an unworthy manner. You ever think about, am I eating and drinking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? You notice what he says there at the end of verse 29, "Doing so without being properly prepared brings judgment on ourselves." Have I taken the time in my life to prepare myself for worship? Where was my heart and my mind last night as I prepared for bed and and got ready to come this morning, was I thinking and preparing myself for worship? What about those of us in here who are living in sin, and we know it? Are we properly prepared for worship if we're living in sin? Paul says when you do that, you're eating judgment upon your, bringing judgment upon yourself. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says about those who are unprepared, he calls them hypocrites. You hypocrites, you two-faced individuals. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, these people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. God doesn't care how we sound when we sing. God cares what kind of heart we sing with, what kind of devotion we sing with. Have we prepared ourselves to worship God? In John chapter 4, as Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman and the discussion of worship comes, he identifies the kind of worshipers God is seeking. And he notes it twice. In verse number 23, he says, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In verse 24, the end of that verse, he says, those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Our worship has to be in accord with the will of God. If we're not worshiping the way God has designed worship, we are not right with God. We must worship in truth. But we must also worship God in spirit. We must have the right kind of attitude. And we must have our lives prepared for worship. To have a kind of worship that is acceptable to God. What is the kind of worship that is a kind of worship that God is pleased with? It's a worship given by a church that is united in purpose. It is given by a church that is united in its praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a church that has prepared itself for worshiping our King. This morning, as you consider your life with God and your worship, have you come prepared to worship Him? Have you come prepared, more importantly, to meet Him? One day those clouds will part and Jesus will descend. Are you going to be ready for that day? Are you going to be ready for that great day? If you would, let us bow in prayer. Our Almighty God and Father above, we thank you so much for loving us, a desperate people who were lost in sin, who were afar from you. We thank you for sending your only Son to pay the price for us, to give his own blood and his body on the cross to purchase our forgiveness. Thank you, Father, for the gospel which frees men from sin, which gives us an opportunity to be buried with Christ and to be raised with Him. Thank you, Father, for this church that meets in Sanford. Thank you for blessing us and being so kind to us. And we pray, Father, that what we've offered to you today, this worship, has been acceptable in your eyes. Father, please be with those on our prayer list. We pray for Bill and Gary and Adrian and others that we're thinking about. Thank you, Father. Thank you most of all for Jesus. It's in His name we offer this prayer. And amen.